And stand with me tonight. We're going to read one verse. I'm not going to go to Isaiah tonight, as we have been doing throughout each message in this series. It's hard to believe we've been on it now for three Sunday nights, and we'll be on it tonight, and Lord willing, one more Sunday night before the year is over in our study of the eagle. And tonight we're going to look at one verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. You've been, of course, reading it with me each week. Let's do that again tonight. Let's read it together in unison. And we're going to stay here tonight. This is going to be our text where we're going to spend some time tonight. And I really, really, I told you last week that the last point of my message last week was one of my favorite points in the lessons about the eagle. But my very favorite one's the one I'm going to give you tonight. And such a lesson. Read with me, if you will, together, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Let's begin together. Ready? As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. You did good. Let's try it one more time together. Ready? As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Brother Kelly, lift your voice, if you will, and pray for us. Then we're going to jump into tonight's message.
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I pray that at this point in the service, you'll give Pastor the word to say, that you'll open your heart. God, I pray that we will do our very best to see ourselves the way you see us in the mirror of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Of course, our theme of this series is that opening phrase of Deuteronomy 32:11, as an eagle. We've learned that the word eagle is in the Bible 34 times, 30 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. We've learned that it's the largest bird in the bird kingdom, a symbol of bravery, of courage, of power, of strength, and superiority. There are 68 different species of eagles, but the two most prominent are the bald eagle and the golden eagle. Of course, the bald eagle, we've learned, has a wingspan in adulthood of about 7.5 feet and a speed when it's attacking of about 100 miles an hour. The golden eagle is even more spectacular. Its wingspan reaches up to 8 feet in adulthood, and they can travel at 100 miles an hour faster than the bald eagle can. What an amazing creature. The lion may be the king of the jungle, but the eagle is the king of the air. And we're learning lessons about the eagle. In our very first Sunday night, we learned the lesson about aptitude. We learned an eagle has a sharp vision and a keen eye. We learned in our second Sunday night a lesson about altitude. An eagle lives in high places. We also learned about a lesson regarding attitude. We learned that eagles, they are truly fearless creatures. And then we learned that Sunday night our fourth lesson in the series about appetite, that eagles rarely eat dead meat. We hit a little bit on that again last Sunday night as we focused on the fact that an eagle can look directly at the sun. We have 200,000 receptors per square centimeter in our human eyes. They have 1.6 million receptors per square centimeter in their eyes, 8 times greater eyesight than we have. And you can measure an awful lot about who is influencing you if you settle it. I'm only going to listen to people, be influenced by people, hang around people who can look at the sun. Amen. And we won't preach that again tonight. But last Sunday night, we also learned another lesson, and that is about the lesson of aeronautics. We learned that the eagle is a high flyer, a master flyer. They don't hang around with yard birds. They only fly in the great heights and hang around those that can do the same. And then last Sunday night, we ended with another lesson 6, is about acclimation. We learn that eagles love the storm. You and I need to realize tonight that when we go through the storms in our life, they are not obstacles. They are opportunities for you and I to learn how to fly higher than we've ever flown before. And we're not going to re-preach any of that tonight. But this final lesson that I'll deal with tonight, there's one more after this that I'll dedicate to another sermon unto itself. But tonight I want to talk about the lesson of ancestry. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Eagles nurture the next generation delicately. And this is an interesting thing. Eagles, Brother Kelly, are known for their aggression. They are absolutely a ferocious predator. They are the king of all the, what we would consider the hawk world and birds of prey. They are the top of the food chain and they are aggressive. They are ferocious. But here's what researchers have discovered. No member of the bird family is more gentle and attentive to their young than is the eagle. That fascinates me, Dr. Money. Here you have this ferocious, an apex predator, but when it comes to their young, they lead the pack, they set the standard, and can I tell you why? They're not raising yard birds, they're raising other eagles. If you want to be, listen, a parent that raises eagles, and that's my prayer tonight, if you want to raise champions, you're going to have to be more than just an average parent. You're going to have to be a great parent. And can I just say this tonight? That's an area we can't sacrifice in. We can sacrifice, do I work more overtime? We can sacrifice, do I drive a little farther for a better job? But when it comes to raising our children, we can't make that decision. We can't say, well, maybe we can. No, I can't fail there. Amen. Our legacy is not our money. Our legacy is not our talent. Our legacy is our children. I think I've told you before, sitting under the carport of his 1,000-acre, quarter horse ranch, on the south side of Oklahoma, just north of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, there in one of his 7 or 8 massive barns, leaning against a pickup truck, talking to the world famous 4-time Super Bowl NFL coach, a Hall of Famer, Terry Bradshaw. Having Terry Bradshaw look at me, Brother Terry, and saying, Brother Jenkins, the world may look at me as a great success. I've got a Hall of Fame jacket. He let me try it on. It didn't fit me, but he let me try it on. He said, I got 4 Super Bowl rings. I'm a nationally known, recognized by face worldwide. He says, but God gave Noah one task. He told Noah to get his whole family in the ark. He said, Brother Jenkins, if that's the standard of success, Terry Bradshaw's a total failure. He said, because none of my children are in church today. He said, I taught them how to make money. I taught them how to be successful. But he said, I didn't get them in church. He said, with tear in his eye, he said, I have failed miserably in my life. Would it be good tonight if we all, while we still got our kids under the roof, that we would take that challenge from a name and a man like Terry Bradshaw, who I believe sincerely loves the Lord, but he said, Brother Jenkins, Terry Bradshaw is a failure. Because I didn't get my children in. That's an area we can't fail at tonight. Look at our text tonight as we dive into this. When we learn about this lesson about Andrus ancestry and how the eagle nurtures the next generation delicately, the Bible says in our text tonight, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. We actually see here in this passage 5 steps, or what we would call 5 parts of the eagle's job in raising their young. The first thing we see is the stirring up of the nest. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then we see the fluttering of her wings. Then we see, number 3, the spreading of her wings, a similar and yet a very different action. And then we see that little phrase, taketh them. Well, that's an important word. That word taketh is the Hebrew word pronounced lakach. And it doesn't mean, you know, hey, I'm going to take my kids over here. I'm going to take them over here. The word literally means to bring and to procure. If I'm procuring something, I'm not just taking it from spot A to spot B. I'm actually capturing it for a purpose. To bring or to procure, and there's another meaning of the word. It means audaciously or audaciously. You say, what's this talking about? Here's what she's doing. She is training them. She is teaching them. That's what the word taketh them means. And get this, she is teaching them how to be eagles. Can I challenge every dad here tonight? Have you taught your children how to be eagles? Now, I'm not going to be unkind, but can I say this? You can't take them where you ain't never been. The only way she can bring and procure them for an audacious thing, not just to fly, not just to flutter her wings, but to soar higher than any bird in the bird kingdom, to do that, she has to be an expert in flight herself. Then the Bible says she bears them up on her wings. And we'll talk about all of these steps in a moment tonight. Let me give you these steps and give you a little detail about each one tonight. I want to deal first of all with this statement that she stirreth up her nest. Brother Ken, when an eagle is born, the average eagle nest is about 4 to 6 feet wide and about 3 feet deep. These are not little nests you see, you know, in the shrubs around your front porch. The nest of an eagle is a magnificent construction project. It is a high place. It has been built painstakingly by the mother and the father eagle. And when those little eagles are born, they are put in that nest. There are no birds of prey they need to fear. They not only are in that high and that magnificent nest, but they got an eagle as a protector. I mean, the apex predator in the bird world is their mama and their daddy. I mean, that nest, when that baby is born, is such a beautiful place. Brother Byron, it's not only high, it's not only sturdy, it's not only large, but it's filled with plumes from her feathers. It's a soft place. It's a nurturing place. Y'all listening? What a beautiful and a soft spot to enter the world. What a blessed, tender home the little eagle starts in. And can I just stop here and say something tonight? You need to make your home such a place. I know I could get on a rabbit trail. I'm trying not to tonight, but listen. Make your home such a tender and a precious place. Your children want to come home. Do not get offended at what I'm about to say, but I need to speak the truth tonight. When I see people rotting in an old folks' home, I'm not trying to be unkind or heartless when I say what I'm about to say, but I ask myself, who raised them that never come to visit mom and dad? Not being ugly. Some children just need to be put over somebody's knee and switched. I understand that. Don't neglect your parents when they're old. But when I see someone never gets visited, Brother Mike, never gets any attention from their children, I ask myself, who raised them kids? What'd you do? Did you not make your home an oasis? I know, and I hope I don't get anybody mad at me, but there's still a few Pharisees among the independent Baptist world who believe you shouldn't have Christmas trees in your home. By the way, if we got two or three of them in our church, I don't care, man. You can be as ornery as you want to be. Ain't gonna matter to me a bit. But if you come to our house, you're going to find a Christmas tree. You say, well, that's a Baal tree. Preacher, it might be in your house, but it ain't our house. We don't worship no Baal there. We don't bow to that thing, man. It's just a place to put presents under. So it, to my wife, it's just decor. It's a decoration. You say, well, you got chapter and verse? Yeah, it's called Debbie. She likes Christmas trees, and I don't care. I honestly, I ain't going to fight over a Christmas tree. Now, if you think it's a big deal, God bless you. Bible says that every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you got a conviction about that, do whatever you want to do. But can I tell you, make sure you make that home more than a place of convictions. Yes, sir. You ought to make that home such a lovely place, such a sweet place that your children are just waiting for phone calls because they want to come home. I'm not bragging, Brother Money, but my kids talk constantly about the home we built when they were, John was about 10 or 11, Brandon would have been 8 or 9, and Ashley would have been, she's 3 years younger than Brandon, so she would have been the 6 or 7 when we moved out to Mount Jack Road, and it started with 20 acres, and then my dad moved north, and he and I bought a little piece together, and I took some of it. He took some of it and added a little land, and then I had a neighbor that sold me some land so cheap I had to buy it. It was unbelievable, the price he offered me. He literally sold it to me for half what he paid for it. I mean, I almost had to buy it. Before you know it, I was a land baron, Brother Todd. I had 52 acres. I mean, I never planned that. I mean, 20 acres, I paid $18,000 for 20 acres. Can you imagine that? You can't buy 1 acre in Johnson County for $20,000. But God just blessed us and let us have that little oasis for our family. We wanted to have a little bit of a farm experience, what we was talking about. But, man, first of all, we never quit mowing lawn and cutting trees. I mean, it was work nonstop. But you know what? What a place to raise our kids. Our kids didn't grow up with a television. All of their grown-up years, Brother Mike, we had no antenna, no cable. And of course, back then, nobody ever heard of internet or you know, the all these apps you can get where you can get channels. All we had was a what we called it, a monitor, had it hooked up to a VHS, and we could watch videotapes. Amen. Wasn't it? Remember all those days? Hallelujah. There was a little store down about a mile from our house, and I think my boys rented every wholesome video they had in that store. Amen. The years we lived there, but we didn't buy it, and I'm not mad at anybody that does, but we never bought, back in the day, we didn't buy PlayStations or Xboxes or things like that. You know what we'd buy our kids for Christmas? Guns, knives, skis, ski boots. We bought our kids stuff for Christmas we could do with them. And I think the biggest Christmas ever got, Brother Money, was when John got a 20-gauge shotgun and Brandon got a 410. Man, they thought they was bad. Now, I bought them for them when they was like 10 years old, so forgive me. Hey, what'd you do the next Christmas? Bought them another gun, amen. I want my boys to grow up in the woods. I don't want them to grow up doing this. I realize if you're growing up in a subdivision, they're going to play in the woods. You got to play in the woods behind the subdivision. But, hey, you do a whole lot better investing in stuff that they can do for the rest of their life than just something they can play with. I'm not getting a single amen. So I guess I'm either you're bored out of your mind or I'm meddling right now. But I'll say this about my wife. She made, I've preached this for years, and I think I need to say it tonight. Debbie decorated our house so pretty for Christmas. And here's why she did it, Brother Money. She did it because she liked it. But I also knew what she was doing. She was trying to make her home an oasis. She was trying to make her home. She didn't have a lot of money to do it. She just was very crafty. And she tried to make the memory so precious that they would draw our kids back. And can I beg you tonight, don't let all of your children's wounds happen at home. All the arguing, all the fighting, all the screaming that happens in the average home, it's a wonder our kids, Brother Mike, ever want to come back home. By the way, you can do what I'm preaching tonight. This ain't out of anybody's reach tonight. Amen. Make that nest you bring them babies up in a place, an oasis, a place where so many precious memories. My kids talk all the time, Brother Terry, about that house in Elmira. It sold, of course, when we moved here. And my son John says all the time, Dad, I wish I could have bought that. I wish I had the money. I wish I had the money. I wish I had the money. I wish I could have kept that in the family. I'm saying, I wish you could have too. Amen. I had a place to go hunting. But hey, guess what? I'm not taking all the credit for that, Brother Ken. I'd give a lot of that credit to my wife. Realizing the importance of making your home such an inviting place. I told you a story the other night about my preacher friend, Brother Tom Hunter, how impressed we were with their children and some of the things he told me they did. After the service, Debbie said, you forgot the most important one. She said, do you remember the other thing Brother Hunter told us? And I told her I did. I said it, and I said, I think I mentioned it in the sermon. She said, you didn't mention it. I was listening real close. He not only said, Brother Brian, that he never let their kids fight and go to bed with unresolved issues, never let them call each other names, but he said, we never allowed our children to complain. What would it do to our families tonight if we would not let our children complain? Now, I'm going to be blunt here. The reason our children complain is because we complain. I know I'm going to get in trouble with somebody when I'm going to say what I'm about to say, but you need to stop it. Amen. You're not only destroying your children, you're not realizing something about being an eagle. Eagles don't have victims' mentalities. Most people who complain, Brother Money, it's because they think they've been the recipient of injustice. Can I take you to where I just came back from? Can I take you to Egypt and show you what injustice looks like? We don't even know what injustice is in America. We think because we didn't get picked to play first string on the team, we didn't get picked first place because we ain't no good. That's why the coach didn't let you play. When we was kids, Brother Kelly, you didn't get participation trophies. You got trophies if you was good, and you didn't get nothing if you weren't. And our mamas didn't tell the coach off. The coach would say, lady, get out of my face. I know I'm being a little harsh tonight, but we used to raise champions. We weren't trying to make everybody feel good. We was trying to win. And listen, when you have that mindset, there's just no complaining allowed. Listen, I've never been a part of a winning sports program at any level in my life where the coach put up with complaining. Hey, we didn't run ladder drills in football back when it was two-a-days in August and be puking when we were done and hear the coach say, get them boys something to drink. Man, the coach was merciless, man. He'd say, get it all out, man, so you can run another one. Get it all out. We didn't go home and tell our mom, the coach made me run two ladder drills. Mama, I was throwing up. She'd say, why are you playing football, you sissy? I mean, I'm serious. My parents were very loving people, but they just had no use for complaining about nothing. If you got in big trouble at my house when I was a boy, it was because you was complaining about something. I mean, I can't even imagine. I'm getting way out of line tonight, I know, but I can't even imagine Thanksgiving time when Mama has worked for hours putting a meal together, telling her, I don't like that. I don't like that. My mom and dad would say, well, you're going to learn to like it. I mean, I'm just being honest. It was a rule. We had to eat everything on the table. We didn't have to maybe have a big helping of Brother Kim. We had to try it. I told one of John's youngins at Thanksgiving, I said, man, we're going to have turkey, and I can't wait to eat it. And he said, I don't like turkey, Papa. I said, have you ever had it? He goes, no. Ain't that the way kids are today? I don't like it. I never had it. You know what the average kid says? I like chicken nuggets or french fries. Amen, Brother Todd? Amen. That's where Brother Todd's at. Amen. Every time we have a deacon's meeting, we don't ask Brother Todd to bring nothing because we want more than pizza and chicken nuggets. Amen. Now, Miss Chandra put on a spread, but if it's up Brother Todd, we're getting cardboard pizza and we're getting chicken nuggets. Amen. It's such a soft nest. Let me get back on target tonight. It's such an inviting place, Brother Mike. These little eagles are brought into the world. No work. Just sleep and eat. Sleep and eat. Sleep and eat. That's really their early days. And while everything I've just said is true tonight, there comes a day when the mother eagle quits bringing food to the nest. She's not doing it because she doesn't have compassion. She's not doing it because she doesn't care. She's doing it because she's raising eagles. And she knows as long as she feeds them every meal, they'll never have a hunger to leave the nest. She knows if she babies them too long, they'll never learn to fly. So one day she stops feeding them. I can hear the little eaglet saying, Mama, what's for supper? And she said, ain't none for supper tonight, son. Well, Mama, what are we going to eat? I don't know. Maybe you ought to go look for some food. How do we do that? Got to fly. What's that, Mama? You see them big arms on your side? They've been growing. They've gotten real big. They're about as big as you are now. Each arm is. Those are called wings, son. Well, what are they for, Mama? They're for flying. What's that, Mama? I'm going to show you pretty soon. There comes a time when Mama literally starts tearing up the nest, pulling away the plumage, exposing sticks, exposing jagged. Hey, you say, what's she doing? She is stirring up the nest. Why? Because she wants her eaglets to fly. Months and months, the eaglets were in pure comfort. They lived in luxury. I mean, the best of food was delivered by Mama right to their doorstep every single day. But now it's come to a time when Mama says, okay, boys, okay, girls, no more food. You got to learn to fly. I'm not going to belabor this. I've already dealt with it a little bit tonight, but let me just say this, Mom and Dad. This is so difficult to do. I'm not making light of this tonight. Miss Sherry, you sort of raised two groups of kids. Gabriel and Savannah came along at the end of your child-rearing days. You know, a lot of parents, and I'm not saying, Sherry, you're old. You're my age, so you're not very old. But a lot of parents that get my age and Sherry's age stop being as good of parents as they once were. Because you know what we want to do? We want to keep on feeding them babies. Make their bed. Do their laundry. Take care of everything for them. Gabriel, did that happen for you? Don't answer, don't answer. Amen. I hear him big old eyes over there grinning. And his wife saying, you ain't getting that anymore, big boy. Amen. Hey, you know what's happening? I'm not picking on any parent. I understand it. But it's not the thing to do if you want your children to reach their potential. I didn't say quit taking care of them. I said quit babying them. Mom and Dad, can I give you a little? This ain't Bible. This is John Jenkins, but it's good. Mom ought not be doing the dishes very frequently when she's got teenage and adult children. Matter of fact, Mama ought not be making a meal every night when she's got adult children, teenage children. And I know this is sort of old school stuff, but give your kids some chores around the house. Johnny, you do this, this, this. Susie, you do this, this, this. Hey, this night, this night, this night, you do the dishes. You do the laundry. Why is it Mama's job to fold everybody's laundry? Now, my mom was a very good homemaker, but if you put your socks inside out when they went in the washing machine, they got back to you inside out. My mom wasn't being, she's a very picky person, but she wasn't trying to ruin us either. Mama shouldn't have to come to your room to collect dirty clothes. Amen. Mama, I ain't got nothing clean. Well, you do know where the washing machine is, right? You do know how to push buttons. You do know how to read instructions, right? You do know where the detergent is. I don't know, Brother Kelly, if beyond 15, 16 years of age, that my mom ever did my laundry again. My mom never ironed my clothes, and I still iron clothes. Throughout Debbie's hand deal, I've done all the ironing at our house. I don't mind that. You say, I can't believe you're ironing. My mama taught me to iron. Mama said, you ain't going to church looking like a bum. Your clothes, you got wrinkles all over them. Iron your clothes. Mama, I don't know how to iron. Well, let me show you here. Here's the on button. Here's the plug in the wall. If you need steam, you put water in there. Man, I remember when I was in Bible college, guys coming to me trying to pay me to do their laundry because I knew how to do it so well. Thank you, Myrna Jenkins, for stirring up the nest.
Amen.
Well, I got on a parent-raising thing tonight, didn't I? Amen. I'm not begging you tonight in a mean way. I'm saying, if you're raising yard birds, keep doing it the way you're doing it. But if you're trying to raise an eagle, you better stir up the nest a little bit. I didn't say make the home uninviting. Don't fuss, don't fight, don't scream, don't holler at each other. Make your home as loving as you can. Let your children learn how to be a part of the solution. Can I say it this way tonight? God is more interested in our character than He is our comfort. Did you hear that? He's more interested in our character than He is our comfort. Brother Byron, I remember when I was just a boy, we were actually in Michigan for a summer on deputation or a furlough from the mission field, and a neighbor boy gave me his paper route for 2 weeks. He was going to be on vacation. And the first Sunday morning, I had to pick up the biggest bundle of papers. The fella, I met the guy who was delivering the papers, had never personally met him before, and we were chatting, and I told him I was filling in for Chris for 2 weeks, and he said, well, great. He said, that's awesome. He says, I bet you appreciate making $2 a day. And I said, well, what'd you say? He said, $2 a day. That's what Chris gets paid for this paper route. I said, really? You know what arrangement he'd made with me? $1 a day. That sucker was going to make half his pay, and he's on vacation. He's at the beach partying, and I'm doing his paper out. I delivered the papers that morning, and when I came in the house, I told my dad, I'm all done. I'm quitting her out today. He said, you are? And I said, yes, sir. I said, I found out his name is Chris Shumalewski. I said, Chris robbed me, ripped me off. I said, Dad, he makes $2 a day, and he told me one. I said, every time I deliver a paper, he's making 50 cents. 50% of that paper delivery, I should say. I said, I'm quitting. I'll never forget what my dad said. He said, what did you and Chris agree to? I said, we agreed I'd do it for 2 weeks for $1 a day. But that's before I knew he got $2 a day for it. And Dad said, so you agreed at $1 a day, huh? I said, yeah, but I didn't know. He said, don't make no difference. You should have looked into that before you agreed to it. He said, you're delivering that paper every day, and you're going to deliver them, make sure they're dry and not laying out under rain. He said, you're going to do a good job. He said, when Chris comes back, tell him what you think about it, but you're finishing what you started. Man, I had so many little lessons, Brother Jeff, happened to me like that in my childhood, and I'm thankful for every one of them today. I wasn't thankful at the time. Man, for the next week, man, I was cussing under my Baptist little boy's breath every time I delivered a paper, thinking, that guy ripped me off. I'm glad my dad was more interested in my character than he was my comfort. Not only do we see the eagle breaking up her nest, but catch this. When you and I were saved, just like the eaglets, God put us in comfort and in safe places. We got fed every week, every sermon, every service by someone else. But there comes a day where God starts tearing your nest up. God starts putting you through some stuff. You know why? Because He wants you to learn how to feed yourself. See, a lot of us never get past that season in our life because we only are happy if everyone else is taking care of us. That works if you want to be a yard bird, but if you want to be a soaring eagle, you got to do it the Bible way. Not only does she break up her nest quickly, let me say, we see the eagle fluttering and spreading her wings over her young. You might wonder, what's that got to do with all of this picture, preacher? Here's what's happening. After the eagle tears up her nest, stops feeding her young, she starts spreading her wings. What's she doing? She's showing her little boys and girls, you got some appendages you never noticed before. She's letting them know, you're not a solitary creature. You're a bird. You're not just a bird. You're the King of the birds. You're not just a big bird. You're not just a powerful bird. But you're a bird that can fly to places no other bird can fly. She just starts fluttering and spreading her wings. She's beginning to teach her children, you've got something you've never discovered before. I could go way into this tonight. For time, I'm not going to do it. But by spreading her wings, she's inviting them to fly. I remember, Brother Tim, when our children started getting a little bit older, we didn't do it when they were little kids, but when they got to be middle elementary and up, we would, after the Faith Promise Week each year, we'd talk about our faith promise commitment Mom and Dad made at church. And the reason we would do it, we really had a dual motive. One was to make ourselves accountable. Because I've never believed faith promise was something that if you don't get it, you don't have to give it. I think if you make a commitment, you ought to give it, even if you got a sacrifice to make it. But there was another reason we would tell our children what our faith promise commitment was, because we were trying to teach them to fly as well. I remember in every one of my kids' lives, in their older elementary and younger teenage years, watching them at the Faith Promise final service walk down to the area where we would put our faith promise commitments and put a commitment in. And I'd put a little check in my mind. I'm going to ask Brandon, I'm going to ask Ashley, I'm going to ask John what they did. And Brother Ken, I remember John was in high school. He was actually working for a fellow in our church by the name of Brother Chad Vest. Chad had a painting business. And when John was a senior, he opened his went independent from Chad and opened his own painting business. I mean, he's getting contracts. He's go out and bidding jobs. And man, as a dad, I was thrilled to watch how he was maturing. And he had probably the nicest vehicle in our entire youth department. And he paid for it. I never bought my children ever a vehicle. I never ever felt like God gave me liberty to do that. We took care of them. We gave them some money towards college, but I just never had liberty to give my children an automobile. If you did, I'm not saying it's wrong. But John had the nicest car in the church amongst the teenagers, and he paid for it from his business. And I'll never forget that last couple of years. At that age in John's life, I could watch when he was writing out his faith promise. He wasn't just putting a number down anymore. He was calculating the blessings of God. He was saying, "Boy, if I can get two more jobs, I could do this. And man, if I could just trim a little bit my waist and my cost." He was trying to figure out how he could get up to $1,000, $2,000 with his faith promise commitment. When he's in 11th and 12th grade in high school, Brother Mike. You talk about a mom and dad literally fighting back tears of joy. Watching our children from we weren't bragging. We weren't, matter of fact, maybe it wasn't that impressive what we were telling them, but we were trying to teach our children that giving to missions is part of life if you love the Lord. Amen. We've either got to go personally with the gospel, or we got to send someone in our place. That's the concept of biblical missions. You don't get to say, "Well, I ain't got no money, so I ain't got to worry about it." That ain't the way it works. Hey, listen. Some of the years, and we had two or three of them after they were high school and college age, where between us and our kids, we'd give $7,000-$8,000 a year to Faith Promise Missions. And I'm not bragging tonight, but it was because we fluttered our wings. We fluttered our wings, and our children caught it. They said, "Yeah, we want to be a part of this, Dad, Mom. We've seen what God's done for you. We see the blessings. We see the joy." And we would have missionaries. I mean, every year at our Faith Promise Conference, we'd have missionaries in our home, staying in our home. That's the way we did it back at our church in Michigan. I'd ask folks, could you let a missionary stay in your home? And listen, nobody had the attitude their home was, didn't have room for a missionary. I'd preach this long enough, our people viewed it, man, our kids are going to get to spend 3 and 4 days with a missionary family. We weren't just doing this to save money for the church. We were teaching parents how to flutter their wings. We saw a bunch of our young people back there in Michigan walk an aisle and surrender their life to worldwide faith promise, to missions in our faith promise conferences. And I have no doubt, Brother Money, it's because we fluttered our wings. We taught our children the importance of mission. It was a big deal. I don't know the exact number. I've never tried to keep track of it. But between pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries' wives, I'm sure we had 30 or 40 young people going to the Lord's work full time. That didn't happen accidentally. It's because we fluttered our wings. It's what we put. You reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. She then starts this process that our text simply calls taking them, teaching her young to fly, and it's fascinating. Now, imagine, if you will, it's a big nest, but there's two adults, mom and dad, and three eaglets that are now juvenile eagles. They're about 80% of what their parents are in size. There, it used to be a roomy nest when it was mom and dad and three little babies. Now there's five adults knocking each other over in this place. Mama's taking away all the plumage. It's no longer comfortable. Can you imagine them sibling eagles fighting for a place to stand, pushing each other, knocking each other out of the way? Mama don't intervene this time. You know why? She's wanting what's going to happen in just a moment. Most experts tell us the first couple of times an eagle tries flight, it wasn't voluntary. They got knocked out of the nest by a sibling. Falling hundreds of feet from the ground, and mama's watching the whole thing. You know what's going to happen? That little baby's going to learn how to fly, or he's going to die. Are y'all with me tonight? The nest is full. Everyone's pushing. One day you slip, you fall. Then we see the last statement. I love this one. It says she beareth them on her wings. Here's what the experts tell us that have watched and studied this. The mother, when they're falling and have not yet figured out how to fly, she'll jump out of the nest with that 100 mile an hour speed if she's a bald eagle, or 200 is a golden eagle, and she'll swoop down underneath them. And she'll catch them, let them land on her back. She takes them back to the nest, only to let it happen again and again and again. Now, mom and dad, listen. It's hard enough to stop spoiling them, but this is a really crucial one. I could get on a rabbit trail tonight. I'm not going to take a lot more time here tonight, but you got to let your kids, I didn't say do sinful things, but you got to let your kids try. And if they fall, if they fail, let it happen when they're still in your nest. Sometimes independent fundamental Baptist families are so strict and have so many rules and are so concerned about every little dot being, every dot and every tittle, that they never let their children make mistakes. And as a result, their kids grow up making almost no personal decisions. Everyone was made by mom and dad. And how often have you heard a young person say who goes another direction, well, that was my parents' conviction. It would be theirs if they'd have fallen on their face enough. They'd have figured out why you believe what you believe. They'd have figured out why you came to that conclusion. But I'm afraid if we're not careful, and I don't mean Brother Terry, that we let our kids just jump out and go crazy. My son Brandon informed me one day that he wanted to start a business and he needed a loan. And I said, okay, how much you need? He threw a pretty big number out there. I think it was $1,500 he wanted. He told me he wanted to get into, Brother Jeff, he wanted to get into firewood business. Well, it had a what's called a select cut down in my woods, or a timber stand improvement, and I had about an acre worth of trees laying over in a field or next to my mom and dad's house. And I said, "Where are you going to get your wood at, Brandon?" He goes, "You got a bunch, Dad." I said, "Well, there might be a little bit of premium on that. That wood might have a cost associated with it." Well, we dickered back and forth, and Brandon opened a business. He borrowed the money from old Dad. And we had a payment plan set up, Brother Ken, and he kept the payment plan. And I don't know if he ever made much money. He sold a lot of wood. He worked his stinking tail off. I think he just about paid for the log splitters by what he did. I'll never forget one day he come to me and he said, Dad, this is right before him and Christina got married. And he said, Dad, he said, I want to know if you want to buy my log splitting, my wood business. I said, well, I really wasn't looking into starting another one. And what I found out was he wanted me to buy that log splitter back so he could have some money to get down the road. And I said, okay, Brandon, let's talk this out. And my wife said, just give him money. I said, I'm teaching him how to negotiate. And the final deal was, he said, I threw him an offer. And he said, oh, I don't know, Dad. I feel like you're taking advantage of me, Dad. I said, wait a minute. And I went through all that with him. What I felt like things had worked out. And he said, throw in your golf clubs. I said, you want my golf clubs? He said, you throw in the golf clubs, I'll agree to the deal. So he drove to Texas with about $1,000 in his pocket and my golf clubs. And you know what? In my heart, I said, I hope he makes it. Brother Jeff, we'd been blessed that our kids got to go to Bible college right there because we had a school. I'll never forget that morning. He pulled down that driveway. It was about 4 in the morning. He was heading to Dallas, Texas. I don't think I've ever cried so hard in my whole life. Cried like a baby when it hit me that we've tried, we've tested, we've worked with Brandon, but now Harold's been shot. All we can hope and pray is that he makes the right decisions. You want to talk about a blessing? My phone rang off the hook for the next year or two. Every couple of weeks when Brandon said, hey, Dad, how would you handle this? Hey, Dad, how would you handle this? Hey, Dad, how would you handle this? You know what had happened? I let him make some decisions. Not that I was perfect, Brother Shane, but he trusted Dad's judgment. And now that he was having to make a lot of decisions all on his own, with no safety net, he's checking with somebody he trusted. I'm not doing this tonight. I'm saying this thing about teaching them to fly. You got to let them crash once in a while. You got to let them get scared once in a while. If you do everything for them. See, I know this sounds almost like heresy, but I actually raised my children to leave. I didn't say, like, go away forever, but where they could take care of their family, where they could make good decisions. Let me tie this together spiritually, and I'm done tonight. How many times has this happened to you and me? One after another, troubles just seem to start coming. It's like waves out at the beach. One wave knocks us down. We stand back up, try to get our foot in, and another wave knocks us down. It just seems like it's coming in waves. What do you do? Can I tell you what not to do? Don't complain to people. Boy, I'm going to get in trouble here. Can I beg you men to quit going home every time something unfortunate happens at work and whining to your wife? Amen. I know she's your wife, and I'm not saying keep secrets from her, but I tell you what you better do. You better not wear her out with your problems. If you want her to be strong for you, if you want her to be the Holy Spirit of your home and to be the one that keeps everybody full of joy and to keep your home balanced together, you better not dump garbage on the table every night and then expect her to be in good shape spiritually. There's a lot of stuff happens to me in my life as a pastor. Debbie never finds out about it. A lot of you ask her questions, and she'll tell you, I have no idea. She's not just trying to be cute about it. We don't talk about church trouble. If I had a conflict with Brother Brian, if you and I had a conflict in the office, Debbie ain't going to find out about it. You know why I'm not going to find out about it? Because she works with Brother Brian. I want her to love Brother Brian. I don't want her to look at Brian and say, you bunch of, or whatever she would think. I want her to not know there's ever been a conflict. You say, how do you keep it from your wife? I'll tell you what, I don't understand. How do you tell her? Are you that weak that you dump on your wife every time you... My wife is, maybe it's the way she was raised. If I was always whining, Brother Ken, she'd say, then why don't you just get you a man job or something? Because she wouldn't put up with it. If I hold a preacher hurt my feelings, she'd say, bless God, I was praying he preached about that. It's about time you got skin, you rascal, you. And I'm being a little facetious tonight. But what are we thinking, gentlemen, using our wife as a, oh, come here, baby, let me burp you. No, you poor little thing, you got your feelings hurt at work today. It may be the way you've done your marriage, but it's also the way to destroy your family.
Yes, sir.
See, my problem is this, Brother Ken. I like the ministry. And I know if I give Debbie all the negatives, she may not want to stay in it. The fact that she works with me at church, I have to be very careful. Because she sees who comes and goes in my office. She never, ever says to me, Brother Byron, what happened? I see you're in there for an hour, Brother Jeff. What's going on with Jeff? She never, ever says that. You know, she knows that I don't do that. I want her to keep her in the race.
Amen.
I would beg some of you men tonight to stop destroying your wife by complaining to her all the time. I ain't getting no amens, and I suspect that means I'm digging a real deep furrow right now. God wants you to fly. Use your wings, not your vocal cords. Well, you won't believe it. They pushed me out of the nest today. Yeah, because they want you to fly. Prove to them they pushed an eagle out. Fly by. Show them you know how to fly. Listen, would to God we'd see revival if some of this would hit our hearts tonight.
Amen.
You can't grow if comforts continue. You can't grow if God doesn't stir up the nest. Listen, He takes our comforts away. He lets us go through valleys. Listen, growth happens in the valleys, Brother Kelly, never on the mountaintops. Here's what every one of us need to say when we're going through difficulty. I'm an eagle, made for heaven, not for the earth. I'm an eagle. Made for heaven, not for the earth. Listen, for many of us tonight, it's time to fly. It's time to grow. It's time to live. It's time to develop. God is preparing you. He's preparing me, just like the mother eagle, through difficulty to reach our destiny. See, yardbirds may complain, but not eagles. You know what happens in those low spots? You know what happens in those difficult times? We discover our strength when we are diving, not by flying. We discover our strength in trials, not in ease. We discover our strength in challenges, not in normal. We discover our strength in pain, not in comfort. We discover our strength in bitterness, not in victory. You may be having a truckload of challenges tonight. My begging tonight cannot be said with any bolder ink. Don't give up when you're in training time. Did you hear me? Don't give up when God's putting you through the test. When you're ready, God will bring the same to full fruition in your life. Matter of fact, our other text verse says this. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's describing a process. Let me say this in conclusion tonight. Well, this is powerful. I wish I had time to preach this, but I'm going to stop. During the process of training, you learn about the currents of the wind. This is so powerful, Brother Byron. When the eaglet becomes an eagle, we saw in another message in this series that he stands on a rock. You know what the rock is we stand on tonight raising our children? It's the Word of God. But not only, Brother Byron, does he stand upon a rock when he's learning to fly, but he begins to learn about the currents of the wind. The rock is a picture of the Word of God. Do you know what the wind is a picture of? The Holy Spirit of God. I don't just want my children to stand upon the rock. Brother Ken, I want my children to learn about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to say this any other way. This probably could be a sermon unto itself. I went to Bible college in a place that was legendary for learning how to build a church. And we learned that where I went to Bible college. The pastor of the church where I went to Bible college was a very strong leader. I mean, he was in control, man. I remember one Sunday, if a baby was crying in the service, in that auditorium seated 5,000 people, he'd stop in the middle of his preaching and say, "Ushers, help this lady up here with this baby out. Show them where the nursery's at." I mean, he didn't tolerate nothing. I remember one Sunday, Brother Brian, a guy got up, and I think he was sort of a simple-minded fellow. He got up in the middle of Brother Howe's sermon. He was sitting on the front row down here in this end, and he got up and walked across the front of the pulpit in the middle of Brother Howe's sermon. When he got right in front of Brother Howe's, Brother Howe's went, "Hey!" I mean, you could have heard a pin drop, man. He just about scared that guy into messing his pants. Brother Howe said, "What are you doing? There's preaching going on here. Don't you understand? Son, get back in your seat." That's what Brother Howell's had to control the service. He didn't put him in nothing. You did not move during the sermon. Buddy, if you was talking or moving, Brother Howell's called you out, man, he didn't put him in nothing. That's how I tried to pastor my church. It worked pretty good for me and the three people I had. But I'm just kidding. But then I got exposed to something I'd never imagined before. I got around some people believing old-time religion. I got exposed to some camp meetings. I got exposed to stuff that was a little bit out of the box. I mean, old time to the core, but just a little bit different. I'll never forget one Sunday night. It was the first time it had ever happened. I'm sitting in my seat was over here in our auditorium there, and our youth choir sang Brother Ken a song, and while they were singing, buddy, it got on in the house. I mean, people got to shouting. People got to getting blessed. People started getting up and come to the altar like we do here. People started praying with each other, praying over each other. And I mean, it just went on and on and on. When they was all done singing, three-fourths of the church at the altar. I'm sitting here, I mean, I knew how to do it, man. I had it all figured out. I knew how service was supposed to run. I'm sitting here thinking, what do I do next? If I get up right now, I'm going to be being disrespectful to these people that are, some of them are weeping. People are, I mean, it ain't just people at the altar. It's people getting right with God. I leaned over to Brother McCluskey and said, "Sing it again." That wasn't in my comfort zone, Brother Billy. That was totally out of the box. But he sung it again. I mean, the whole song. Now, there wasn't nobody in their seats. The whole church was at the altar, bawling and squalling and getting right with God. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do I do now? Brother McCluskey looked at me and he's like, "Preacher, half the choir's gone. They're down here bawling, squalling their moms and dads, people hugging, getting right with God." I said, "Sing it again." I think they sung it about 7 times that night. We was in church that night for over 4 hours. I never even got to preach. Brother Mike, we had, I think, 15 people saved that night in the service. Yeah, I think that was just emotions. You do, huh? You should have been there. I don't know if anybody that got saved that night didn't live for God, stay on course for years to come. A mother ended up being one of our Christian school teachers, and her son got saved that night in the service. And they said, "We want to get baptized right now, preacher." I was already in a baptistry baptizing. And the husband in his case pretty well just come to church on Sunday mornings. He was going through a little bit of a spiritual battle. And she called him on the phone. She said, "Well, Ryan and I got saved tonight." He said, "I thought you already were saved." She said, "We really got saved tonight." She said, "We're getting baptized, and we don't want to get baptized without you being here. So get your clothes on and come to church." This is like 9 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. We waited till he got to church. Old Brother John. You know what? Brother John got right with God that night in that service. After we was three-fourths of the way through, he ended up being our junior church preacher for about 10 years. That service changed our entire church. We never recovered from that night. I never got to preach one sermon. Never got to preach a point. No, a big preacher showed up and blew through there. I didn't even know afterwards what to even say. I couldn't call my preacher buddies. They'd say, man, y'all got Pentecostal or something. I didn't know how to explain what happened that night. But you know what happened? I was learning the Holy Spirit. I've said hundreds of times to young preachers, you better learn the Holy Spirit, buddy. You'll ruin your church when God shows up like that if you don't know how to follow the Holy Spirit. You better let God take over. You better not worry about what the critics and the skeptics say about it. You better learn the Holy Spirit. You know what happened, Brother Jeff? Oh, wow. That happened probably over the next 20 years. That probably happened at least a couple times a year at our church. Never planned, never scripted. But we had so many precious services like that. But I had that first time to learn the Holy Spirit. To know that when God's moving, it'll always be in accordance to this book, but it'll never be in accordance to your book. It will always be out of the box. And I watch my adult children. I'm not bragging. I'm giving God the glory tonight in their adult life. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They learned the wind. They were learning to fly.